We appreciate the courtesy of the makers of Minute Tapioca, sponsors of Mary Margaret McBride, in relinquishing their program today in order for us to bring you the following special broadcast. It's June week in Annapolis, traditional celebration at the end of the Naval Academy's academic year. This morning, the President of the United States motors the 35 miles from the nation's capital to the Academy on Maryland's placid Severn River to hand out 435 diplomas to the Annapolis class of 1938. Inside roomy 34-year-old Dahlgren Hall, more than 5,000 friends and relatives of the midshipmen are seated on bridge chairs and on bleachers amid the draped bunting of blue and of gold. On a stage built like the white column porch of a graceful southern house, the officials and the speakers are now assembled in a setting of pine branches and fresh green laurel from these rolling Maryland hills. A few moments ago, the echoes of guns fired somewhere outside the grounds echoed and re-echoed within these walls of this strangely fancy armory this morning, and many people are wondering whether those guns are the 21-gun presidential salute. They are indeed. There's the bugle, as you hear in the background. The entire assembly stands at attention, and in a moment or two, the President of the United States will walk out on the stage as the march is played somewhere in the background, according to the plans on this program. The first voice you will hear from the speaker's rostrum will be that of the chaplain of the Naval Academy in Annapolis, Commander William N. Thomas. At the moment, the graduating class is standing, along with all the rest, in a brilliant square block. The graduating class in their white service uniforms face the speaker's platform, led by this year's honor man, John Elmer Dacey of Mississippi. A white square flanked by the blue dress of the classes which remain behind. After that initial bugle, you heard the ruffles and flourishes played in the background by the Naval Academy band, which is down at the other end of the hall. We're standing right next to the stage itself. Hail to the chief. The presidential march is now being played by that Naval Academy band as the President of the United States enters and stands on the stage on the arm of his son, James Roosevelt. Everyone standing at attention, very quiet and very straight. The music suddenly stops. And now there is that moment when everyone turns around and waits for the chaplain. Here he is, and we now open the microphones on the rostrum.
Eternal Lord God, who alone spreadest out the heavens and ruleth the raging of the sea, we beseech thee to look with favor on the exercises of this hour. Let thy fatherly hand be over every member of this student body. Let thy benediction be on every labor and sacrifice for their behalf. We commend to thy loving care all those who are now going forth from this school. May they ever be guided by the high ideals they have here learned to cherish. Grant them useful and happy careers, and enable them through honorable service to uphold the fame of their school. Strengthen them in temptation. Preserve them in danger. Assist them in every worthy undertaking. Keep us all in the way that leadeth to eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose words we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
The superintendent of the Naval Academy, Rear Admiral Wilson Brown, will now take charge of the ceremonies.
Mr. President, members of the graduating class, ladies and gentlemen, the graduates of the class of 1938 have earned the well done that the Navy accords to those who meet required standards. Your associates and friends of the Academy wish you Godspeed and continued success. The importance of your accomplishments and the earnest of your future is demonstrated by the presence of the Commander-in-Chief of the Army and Navy, who will do you the honor to deliver your diplomas. The first 23 diplomas will be issued in the order of final merit to the honor students, all of whom graduate with distinction. The remaining diplomas will be delivered alphabetically. At the close of the ceremonies, everyone is requested to remain in Dahlgren Hall until the president has left the hall. By virtue of the authority vested in me by the government of the United States, I hereby confer the degree of Bachelor of Science upon all members of the class of 1938 graduating on this occasion. I have the very great honor and privilege of announcing the President of the United States, Franklin Delano Roosevelt.
Admiral Brown, members of the class of 1938, ladies and gentlemen, a quarter of a century ago, I began coming to graduation exercises at the Naval Academy. I find it a good custom, and I hope to be following it occasionally when I have reached the age of the oldest admiral on the retired list. As a retired commander-in-chief of the Navy, I could do nothing else. The only time that I completely disgraced myself at graduation exercises was, I think, during the World War. Because of the strenuous work in the Navy Department, I was a bit in arrears in sleep. And on that occasion, the temperature in Dahlgren Hall was a little over 100. There I was, sitting on the right of the superintendent of the Naval Academy, and the speaker of the occasion began his address. My eyes slowly but firmly closed. I think indeed that my mouth fell open. I slept ungracefully, but soundly, directly in front of the eyes of the entire graduating class. Could anything be more unmilitary, more humiliating, and at the same time, more completely satisfactory? You were about to become officers of the Navy of the United States. I've had 4 years of advice, kindly advice, but very firm advice. And I do not propose to add to it, except to make one friendly suggestion, which is not addressed to you as officers, but is intended to apply to you just as much as to this year's graduates in any other college or school in the country. No matter whether your specialty be naval science, or medicine, or the law, or teaching, or the church, or civil service, or business, or public service, remember that you will never reach the top and stay at the top unless you are well-rounded in your knowledge of all the other factors in modern civilization that lie outside of your own profession. That applies to all of world thought and world problems. But it applies, of course, with special emphasis to the thought and the problems of our own nation. Let me illustrate by quoting what Theodore Roosevelt once said to me when he was in the White House. A bill for the conservation of natural resources, a nationwide measure, a measure which he had strongly recommended, had been defeated in the Congress of the United States by a coalition of votes of members who saw in the bill no special advantage to their own individual congressional districts. And when he learned of the defeat of this pet measure of his, he said what almost every president has said, first or last, "I wish sometimes that I could be just for 5 minutes president and Congress too." And I asked him what he would do in that event. He said, "I would pass a constitutional amendment requiring that no person could run for Congress unless he'd filed a certificate that he had visited in every one of the 48 states of the Union." You who graduate today will fill many important government posts during many intervals of shore duty. In these posts, you will need national knowledge, knowledge of the problems of industry, knowledge of the problems of farming, knowledge of the problems of labor, and knowledge of the problems of capital. You will need to know intimately the geography and the natural and human resources of the United States. You will need to know the current operations of federal and state and local governments. You will be called on for decisions in your line of duty where such knowledge will be of at least daily desirability, daily help to you in coming to your own conclusions and carrying out your own assigned tasks. Preliminary knowledge of that kind you have, but the best of it, the most important of it, will come to you through the passing years. It will come to you in two ways. First, by the experiences of your daily life. Those experiences can be profitable to you or not, in proportion to your ability to relate each experience to the whole field of experiences. Secondly, you will have the opportunity constantly to widen your knowledge by your own individual efforts. You can confine your field of thought to your professional work, or you can widen your field of thought to include a current interest in every current event. Today, you are graduating with the certification by the government of the United States that you are gentlemen. And the fact that you have been able to graduate at all from the Naval Academy proves that you are scholars. In all the years to come, I want you and I expect you to prove that you have another qualification, that you are also thoroughgoing, up-to-date, intelligent American citizens. And now we have a very pleasant surprise. A number of years ago, our close neighbor on the north, the government of our sister nation, Canada, sent back to the United States flags which had been captured by Canadian and British soldiers in the War of 1812. And shortly after that, the government of the United States sent back to Canada the mace of the Canadian Parliament, which American soldiers and sailors had taken during the War of 1812. Today, I am glad to say that we are honored by the presence of Sir Herbert Marler, the Canadian Minister to the United States. He is with us as another token of the very close bonds that link our two sister nations together. And there is with us today another Canadian, the mayor of a neighboring city, St. John, New Brunswick. Mayor McLaren has had in his family for many years a very precious relic, a relic connected with the first and most famous officer of the American Navy, John Paul Jones, whose body lies in the crypt of our chapel. Now I'm going to ask Mayor McLaren of St. John to come forward and do his bit.
Mr. President, it is my great privilege and high honor to stand here today in such illustrious company and complete the mission that has brought me from my home in St. John, New Brunswick, Canada. The object of that mission is to present to you, sir, and through you to the great American nation, the quadrant used by that famed officer of your early life as a nation and as a power upon the waters, Commodore John Paul Jones, the father of the American Navy. In making this presentation, I am but performing a filial duty, for the quadrant had rested for many years in the possession of my late father, Mr. J.S. McLaren, and it had been his wish that it should someday become the property of the American people. Mr. President, I pay tribute to the gallantry that made John Paul Jones one of your outstanding heroic figures. It is fitting that his mortal remains should rest at this hallowed shrine of the American Navy. It is appropriate also that you should preserve those possessions of his that the years have permitted to remain. To add to those already in your keeping, it is my great pleasure to place in your hands the quadrant that so well served its gallant owner. In closing, Mr. President, may I add a personal word. The people of the city of St. John, of which I have the honor to be mayor, and of the province of New Brunswick, are happy and proud to greet you as one of ourselves on the occasions when you visit your summer residence on Campobello Island. That these occasions may be many more in number is our earnest wish.
And that extra burst of applause comes when the mayor holds up the sextant at the request of the President of the United States, takes it out of its polished mahogany case and holds it up so that all can see as the President laughs and greets the mayor once again.
Here is the history that goes with this famous quadrant. On behalf of the government, and especially on behalf of all the graduates of the United States Naval Academy, I extend our very deep thanks to my neighbor, Mayor McLaren of St. John, for this trophy that fits in so well in this historic spot. And now, there will be no more speech. There will be something more important. Before you actually become bachelors of science, let me stress that in the days to come, you do not place too much emphasis on the word bachelor. I congratulate you on your graduation. Your commander-in-chief is proud of you. Good luck and happy voyage.
Thus does the President of the United States, the Commander-in-Chief of the Army and Navy, receive the 4-end cheer from the midshipmen here at the Naval Academy in Annapolis, Maryland. And so does the President of the United States officiate at an Annapolis commencement for the first time in 5 years, presenting diplomas to 435 Naval Academy graduates in a setting impressive and yet somehow intimate and friendly. At the same time, a family gathering and a formal ceremony cloaked in all the precise traditions of the United States Naval Academy. The presentation of the diplomas is now beginning. These diplomas are stacked on a table. They're the usual white sheepskin, of course, a long scroll decorated with the blue and gold ribbons of the United States Naval Academy, led by the 23 honor men. The 435 graduates are now proceeding up a ramp in front of the platform. The superintendent calls out the name of each of the 23 honor men, and the president, who is handed the diploma, then hands it to the graduate. I'd like to read you, before we go off the air, the names of these 23 honor men who are given their diplomas before the rest of the graduating class, and then the diplomas will be presented from there on in alphabetical order. The names of these honored men are: first, John Elmer Dacey from Mississippi, Paul Gibbons Schultz Jr. from New Mexico, Frank Cox Jones, who was an appointment at large, Robert Kemble Rittenhouse Worthington from Pennsylvania, Robert Wilson Shaw from Pennsylvania, Woodrow Wilson McCrory from New Jersey, Joseph William Frorath from New Jersey, John Edgar Houseman from Oklahoma, Ralph Vernon Hayes from Washington, D.C., or rather that's Vernon Ralph Hayes. These, of course, are printed backward, that is, the last name first, on this list which I have before me. John Alexander Saxton, Jr. from Maryland, John Kovic Layden from Pennsylvania, Kenneth Sterling Brown from Michigan, Roderick James Dunn from Michigan, Robert Ayers Schelling from Illinois, James Douglas from Texas, John Matthias Waters of Indiana, Nels Roland Nelson of New York, John Brotus Van Landingham, Jr. from Mississippi, Richard Dryden Mugg of Oklahoma, Louis Earl DeCamp of California, Jack Emerson Mansfield of Oregon, Arnold Ernest Jackal of Wisconsin, and Curtis William Howard of California. Those 23 are the honor men of this 1938 graduating class at the United States Naval Academy in Annapolis, Maryland. And after those 23 have gone before, the rest of this very large class of 435 will proceed one by one up the ramp to receive the presidential handshake from the President of the United States and his diploma. This work of handing out the diplomas will go on for about a half hour, undoubtedly. And at that time, the ceremonies just come to a sort of spontaneous close. The president undoubtedly will remain for lunch here at Annapolis at this peaceful and picturesque Naval Academy on the Severn River in Maryland. Will remain for lunch with the superintendent of the academy, the Rear Admiral Wilson Brown, who was once the president's naval aide several years ago and accompanied the president on several transcontinental trips. The presentation of diplomas goes on. The president is dressed in an informal double-breasted blue business suit. He shakes hands with each one of these 435 graduates of this 1938 class. The mayor of New Brunswick, meanwhile, having presented the quadrant to the United States Naval Academy through the president and having presented the history of the quadrant in a leather book, which the president held up for all to see, as you heard the applause in the background through this microphone, the mayor is now taking his place with the white-uniformed officials who sit on the speaker's platform behind the President of the United States. And so ends this commencement ceremony of 1938, the United States Naval Academy, Annapolis, Maryland. This is Bob Trout speaking, and this broadcast has been a presentation of Columbia's Department of Public Affairs. We appreciate the courtesy of the makers of Minute Tapioca, the sponsors of Mary Margaret McBride, in relinquishing their program today in order for us to bring you this special broadcast just concluded. This is the Columbia Broadcasting System.
Members of the class of 1938, ladies and gentlemen, a quarter of a century ago, I began coming to graduation exercises at the Naval Academy. I find it a good custom, and I hope to be following it occasionally when I have reached the age of the oldest admiral on the retired list. As a retired commander-in-chief of the Navy, I could do nothing else. The only time that I completely disgraced myself at graduation exercises was, I think, during the World War, because of the strenuous work in the Navy Department. I was a bit in arrears in sleep. And on that occasion, the temperature in Dahlgren Hall was a little over 100. There I was, sitting on the right of the superintendent of the Naval Academy, and the speaker of the occasion began his address. My eyes slowly but firmly closed. I think indeed that my mouth fell open. I slept ungracefully, but soundly, directly in front of the eyes of the entire graduating class. Could anything be more unmilitary, more humiliating, and at the same time, more completely satisfactory? You were about to become officers of the Navy of the United States. I've had 4 years of advice, kindly advice, but very firm advice. And I do not propose to add to it, except to make one friendly suggestion, which is not addressed to you as officers, but is intended to apply to you just as much as to this year's graduates in any other college or school in the country. No matter whether your specialty be naval science or medicine or the law or teaching or the church or civil service or business or public service, remember that you will never reach the top and stay at the top unless you are well-rounded in your knowledge of all the other factors in modern civilization that lie outside of your own profession. That applies to all of world thought and world problems. But it applies, of course, with special emphasis to the thought and the problems of our own nation. Let me illustrate by quoting what Theodore Roosevelt once said to me when he was in the White House. A bill for the conservation of natural resources, a nationwide measure, a measure which he had strongly recommended, had been defeated in the Congress of the United States by a coalition of votes of members who saw in the bill no special advantage to their own individual congressional districts. And when he learned of the defeat of this pet measure of his, he said what almost every president has said, first or last, I wish sometimes that I could be, just for 5 minutes, President and Congress too. And I asked him what he would do in that event. He said, I would pass a constitutional amendment requiring that no person could run for Congress unless he filed a certificate that he had visited in every one of the 48 states of the Union. You who graduate today will fill many important government posts during many intervals of shore duty. In these posts, you will need national knowledge, knowledge of the problems of industry, knowledge of the problems of farming, knowledge of the problems of labor, and knowledge of the problems of capital. You will need to know intimately the geography and the natural and human resources of the United States. You will need to know the current operations of federal and state and local governments. You will be called on for decisions in your line of duty, where such knowledge will be of at least daily desirability, daily help to you in coming to your own conclusions and carrying out your own assigned tasks. Preliminary knowledge of that kind you have, but the best of it, the most important of it, will come to you through the passing years. It will come to you in two ways. First, by the experiences of your daily life. Those experiences can be profitable to you or not, in proportion to your ability to relate each experience to the whole field of experiences. Secondly, you will have the opportunity constantly to widen your knowledge by your own individual efforts. You can confine your field of thought to your professional work, or you can widen your field of thought to include a current interest in every current event. Today, you are graduating with the certification by the government of the United States that you are gentlemen. And the fact that you have been able to graduate at all from the Naval Academy proves that you are scholars. In all the years to come, I want you and I expect you to prove that you have another qualification, that you are also thoroughgoing, up-to-date, intelligent American citizens. And now we have a very pleasant surprise. A number of years ago, our close neighbor on the north, the government of our sister nation, Canada, sent back to the United States flags which had been captured by Canadian and British soldiers in the War of 1812. And shortly after that, the government of the United States sent back to Canada the mace of the Canadian Parliament, which American soldiers and sailors had taken during the War of 1812. Today, I am glad to say that we are honored by the presence of Sir Herbert Marler, the Canadian Minister to the United States. He is with us as another token of the very close bonds that link our two sister nations together. And there is with us today another Canadian, the mayor of a neighboring city, St. John, New Brunswick. Mayor McLaren has had in his family for many years a very precious relic, a relic connected with the first and most famous officer of the American Navy, John Paul Jones, whose body lies in the crypt of our chapel. Now I'm going to ask Mayor McLaren of St. John to come forward and do his bit. On behalf of the government, and especially on behalf of all the graduates of the United States Naval Academy, I extend our very deep thanks to my neighbor, Mayor McLaren of St. John, for this trophy that fits in so well in this historic spot. And now, there will be no more speech. There will be something more important. Before you actually become bachelors of science, let me stress that in the days to come, you do not place too much emphasis on the word bachelor. So I congratulate you on your graduation. Your commander-in-chief is proud of you. Good luck and happy voyage.
As the President of the United States, the Commander-in-Chief of the Army and Navy, received the 4N cheer from the midshipmen here at the Naval Academy in...